conference, the leaders of the four major education unions said they wanted to send a clear message to the Education Secretary, Gillian Keegan, that she needed to resume negotiations over pay and school funding. The significance of four union general secretaries being aligned in this way should not be understated. It's a real demonstration of unity on our part and determination on the part of our members after weeks, if not months, of stonewalling from the Education Secretary Gillian Keegan, said Patrick Roach, the General Secretary of the NAS-UWT. Patrick Roach said Education Secretary Gillian Keegan had gone to the ground and was refusing to meet the unions. Her haste to strike a deal has seriously backfired, and we're here today because it has galvanised not just us, but our members, rank and file classroom teachers and school leaders who are now going to be balloted for industrial action. Jeff Barton, General Secretary of the Association of School and College Leaders, ASCL, said the government was in a parallel universe, describing the previous pay talks as bizarre and surreal. The nation's parents are watching on and saying, why is the government not sorting this out? This is a government that wants education on the cheap. They don't want to pay teachers, Jeff Barton said. If the ballots held by the four education unions, including the National Education Union, NEU, and the National Association of Head Teachers, the NAHT, passed the legal threshold, then the leader said they would coordinate industrial action in the autumn term this year. Kevin Courtney, Joint General Secretary of the National Education Union, NEU, said, I think with our four unions, you would find that every state school in England would be affected by the dispute, and that would put it up to 300,000 to 400,000 teachers who would be involved in taking industrial action. In March, the government offered teachers a £1,000 one-off payment alongside an average 4.5% pay rise next year after talks. But members of all the four education unions rejected the pay offer by the government by substantial margins. On Friday, 28th of April, the National Association of Head Teachers, the NAHT, announced it would again ballot its members for strike action. The union held a vote last year, but narrowly failed to suppress the 50% participation rate required by law, with union officials blaming the postal strike for members being unable to receive their ballot papers. We've been on this cliff edge for too long, and enough is enough, Paul Whiteman, the NAHT's General Secretary, said at his conference on Friday, 28th of April, as delegates voted to endorse a ballot. When it comes to school funding, the government has attempted to fob off the general public with massage figures and deceptive statistics, but it doesn't matter if you've been made to study maths until the age of 18 or the age of 180. Its sums just don't add up. The National Education Union, the NEU, gave notice that it would open balloting from Monday for renewed authorisation to hold strikes until the end of the year. So far, the NEU has held 5 days of national and regional strikes in England, with a further national strike planned for next Tuesday. Dr. Mary Boosted, the NEU's Joint General Secretary, accused Education Secretary Gillian Keegan of washing her hands over the teachers' pay dispute by refusing to reopen talks. The Secretary of State, who remains by some distance the biggest obstacle to getting a sensible resolution of this dispute, needs to address this issue head on and come to the negotiating table with all the education unions. This willful lack of engagement will be something that parents and teachers will not forget, Mary Boosted said. Britain's Education Secretary, Gillian Keegan, has refused to reopen talks, saying she will wait until she receives recommendations from the Independent School Teachers Review Body for the 2023-2024 pay award later on this summer.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program of Viewpoint, and I'm Beta, the host of today's episode. And we have two dear speaker guests here with me, Brother Ali and Brother Muhammad. Welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, in this episode of today, we're going to discuss one of the most controversial issues of Islamic world about Palestinian issue. What could be the goal of Israel to, make alliance with these countries, Brother Muhammad?
What they're after with recognition is that they're trying to give themselves some genuinity and legitimacy for their own government, for their occupation. Once, for example, let's say at least half or more than half the world says, okay, this is a government that we recognize, then they will feel or they'll know that they have reached at least a part of their goal, which is occupying a small territory. And then slowly they want to expand.
Yeah.
Now, with when it comes to the Arab countries, you see, you have to bifurcate and to make a difference between the people and the government. You see, most of the Arab people and the Muslims, I should not only confine it to the Arabs because it's a matter that encompasses all the Muslims. And even countries like Malaysia and Indonesia and many of these Muslim countries are completely against Israel, right? So considering this, you need to make a difference between the governments and the people themselves.
Yeah.
The governments, normally what Israel does, it's a very cunning thing it does. It lobbies in the governments, it buys the people in the government, right? And then gives itself legitimacy this way, which is, you know, a very cunning way in doing so, but then it doesn't last. Why? Because government without people, like what we mentioned in the previous episode as well, al-mulku yabqa ma'al kufr wa la yabqa ma'al dhul. These governments will not stay with this oppression. They will eventually be annihilated, right? And when the people take their deserving place in controlling the governments, that's when we will see the true face of the majority of the Arabs and the Muslims when it comes to Israel. So the governments, yes, they might recognize one or two. They might even give relations. They might even have diplomatic missions, in one or two of these countries. But the people are completely against that. Majority of the people, not only the Muslims in the region, but many of the non-Muslims are also against this because it's oppression.
Yeah.
I also believe it's a deserving point to mention that the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, he recently, he mentioned that we are in a turning point of history. And this turning point is shifting different powers of the world. Like the U.S., it's slowly losing the power that it had previously in the world, right? Likewise, Israel is the same, right? The power it had in the region before, and with all the cunning and the treacherous ways it was able to recognize itself and bless itself with legitimacy in alliance with the powers of the region, or at least I should say the governments of the region, now is losing that. There are many countries who are now slowly moving back to the first initial notion that Israel should not be recognized.
Mm-hmm.
Slowly, steps by step, in a very slow pace. But then eventually, like we mentioned, it's the promise of God. Israel will definitely be annihilated, and there will be no such government as Israel in the very near future, inshallah.
And they will not benefit from their normalization of the ties with Israel, definitely, because they were they tried to compensate a part of their, economy. Because some of these countries were under the economic pressures, they wanted to compensate with the promises that Jared Kushner gave them.
Yeah.
So definitely they will not reach that, because this is like the wheat of the city of Ray that we all know about the story for the Umar ibn Sa'd, that Imam Ali Salam told him, this is the wheat of the city of Ray, that you will never ever reach it.
The funny thing is, the city of Ray itself is losing its own wheat at the moment. U.S. itself, the economy, as we mentioned, the three banks have recently went bankrupt. And the funny thing is, they're losing their own economy. The global recession caused by the U.S. dollars is
okay. Let's think and let's imagine that they actually are joining America and they are actually depending themselves on America and Israel in their own golden economic time. Okay, so let's just with a simple analogy, we want to ask the statesmen of these countries: have you ever seen any case, any country that became prosperous with the help of America on the scene of the earth? I mean, their economy flourished in a way that they had all their own independence, and they actually and they find themselves in the best way, and the wealth of health and wealth of wealth.
Let's give some examples: Afghanistan, Iraq.
Yeah.
Oh no, I'm sorry. So they never found perspective.
So these are the countries that America went in order to make them prosperous.
Yeah.
So in case they are, wise and they have wisdom to think about these issues, they can easily reach to this conclusion that this will go no way.
Exactly. So as you mentioned something really beautiful, the people and the government are some two different actually things. But as you know, in our Islamic revolution, the people and the leadership of Imam Khomeini was exactly in the same road, in the same path, in the same boat. And the thing here is, despite the announcement and beautiful warnings of Imam Khomeini and other leaderships here, we still have some negligence from the Muslim people here. And one of the ways of abusing this negligence from Israel and some, Zionist regimes is normalization. So could you please elaborate this issue more for us, Brother Ali?
Yeah. This negligence is a threat for the Muslims because as soon as Muslims got negligent on their issues, they lost even their identity and even their pride and their wealth. We have seen the case in the Battle of Uhud. Oh, those who were with the Holy Prophet, they were all Muslims, and they knew that there is a divine leader there and who is leading them. And he's actually directly taking the orders from God, but they did not listen to what the leader of the Islamic Ummah was saying. Actually, here I'm not going to compare the Holy Prophet with the leader of the Islamic Ummah. No, I want just to reach to this conclusion that this negligence is very bad because, as far as we neglect the threat of the enemy, we believe that we can conquer, we can defeat the enemy, and we got this proud, this false pride in us. So this is the time that we have collapsed, and this is the time that we are defeated. So we have to be careful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, it says, وَدَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ تَغْفُلُونَ عَنْ أَسْلَحَتِكُمْ وَأَمْتِعَتِكُمْ فَيَمِيلُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَيْلَةً وَاحِدَةً. The enemy wants you to become negligent for a single moment. Then from that negligent moment and second, he will beat you on the back. You see? So we have to be careful. When we are seeing, the vivid cases of the fruits of this normalization, when we see the clear outcome of the entrance of America and Israel in the countries that they entered earlier, and when we can make a good judgment. So what is the necessity of that to even think about that? So this is the same thing that the Holy Prophet was telling them. Listen to me. Then they started to fight among themselves. Muslims were fighting among تنازعتم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فَشَلْتُمْ وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ. That is, they started, to be abusive toward each other in order to be, harsh toward the enemy. So why should we get involved and get busy with ourselves?
Exactly.
So when we know the enemy, the common enemy, the enemy is quite clear. And we know that, the experience shows that the way that they entered in any country, at least others should, we have some lessons to take from others, not to become a lesson for others again.
You see, the enemy feeds on our negligence, on the negligence of the Muslims. And you'd sometimes be surprised that some of the biggest incidents of the world, whether it be a pandemic or whether it be a disease that is outreaching everywhere, something that, whether it be some entertainment that is booming, they use this in the media, they bowl this in the media to forget what's, to make sure, to hide what's happening in the occupied territories. You'd be surprised that sometimes when this FIFA football competitions take place, at the same time there is some oppression going on in the palace in the occupied territories. And the way out of this is to see what's behind the curtains. The Muslims should be united and see what's behind the curtains. There are many things hidden in front of us, and they try to make it hidden. The enemy has this power of media.
Exactly.
They turn the good to bad and bad to good, right? And they, if they can't do that, they hide what is good at least. And once it's hidden behind the curtains, we don't know. That's why you see many of these, sometimes even the Muslims, we also mentioned in the previous episodes as well, they believe, okay, negotiations might even solve this issue. Whereas if you go look into the Palestinian territories, if they have the first-hand look, they will know that there is no such thing as negotiation.
They're negotiating for more than 60 years.
Yeah, there is no such thing as negotiation. You see, negotiation is when you sit down in a table and then you have equal power and you say, you take this, I take that, we accept this and you accept that. There is no negotiation. When you come to a table, what they say, okay, look, you take this, that's it. You take this, that's it.
Yeah.
Well, this is not called negotiation. No one says they call this negotiation. There must be some form of give and take in negotiation. That's why they use this word negotiation. They use this, you know, different slogans in the media, and they hide what's behind the curtains. And unfortunately, the Palestinian people, they don't have this power of media. Now, alhamdulillah, slowly, after the Islamic Revolution and the power that was given to the resistance force, alhamdulillah, now many people who were ignorant about what's going on, they know what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
But then still, they pray over the ignorance. They pray, and they use this tool, media, to hide what's behind the curtain.
So, you told me, there is some conclusions for this negligence from the Muslim countries and Muslim world. Mm. And you know what? Tell me the end of this story. You know what? There should be an end for this oppression, for everything, and a win for the better part. What do you think about the end of the story of Zionism, Israel, and so on?
Definitely, the end is quite clear. Allah's promises, as the brother read the verse, at the end of the day, the righteous will be the inhabitant of the earth and the leaders of the earth. Definitely, there is no doubt on that.
Beautiful.
But the prediction that the leader of the Islamic Ummah made, that he said some 5 years ago, that Israel will not see its 25th years of existence from now, I think it will happen definitely. And even I can say, I myself, based on the studies that I have on the scene, I think it is even earlier and sooner. Because we are seeing now the races of such a collapse, and hopefully it will happen. But a word to those who are inside or outside the country, and they might criticize, the kind of policy or stance that Islamic Republic is taking. I think we have to tell the brothers and sisters who are listening and at least have a word to say. We have to tell them, look, the kind of war is different now. I mean, it's true, we are in a war. I mean, the existence of Israel in the region is a war against us. I mean, whether we like it or not, it is a war. But the kind of war differs. I mean, yes, we need to stop it from the way it is. I mean, stop it from the place it is. And we have done it. I mean, we have done the cautious, we have done the precautions in the right time. But there are some people who are sensitive that they think that this is just an illusion. But we see the reality, the way that they started to ruin Lebanon, to ruin Syria, to ruin Iraq, to reach to the borders of Iran. So this was something that from the first day we understood. And I want to tell them to study the realities and to see and study the realities and to check. Even the Islamic history, when Imam Ali al-Islam says, "Man nama lam yunam an." If you got a slip in the battlefront, you will waken up by the kick of the enemy.
Yeah.
Thank you, Brother Ali and Brother Muhammad, for your presence in this discussion. So let me again tell this beautiful quote. That oppression will not last long, as we all know that. And one day, the truth, the beautiful truth of Allah will shine brighter than today in this world. Thank you for listening to us. It was all the time we had for today's episode. And I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
every day we tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Father, to wipe away my tears, that's why I will cry. I feel scared, but I won't show my fears. I keep my head high, deep in my heart, I never have any doubt. The Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
Food for thought.
Salam, friends. And here is an authentic narration from Imam Reza, peace upon him, the 8th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on the importance of pilgrimage to the holy shrines. By Allah, he who visits the tomb of any of the Imams will be rewarded as same as him who visits the tomb of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, peace upon him, that is paradise.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Strange stories circulate about her death. The city elite believe she didn't die from natural causes. Parin's brother said their autopsy request was rejected. The real cause of her death will never be known. There was talk of murder. I can't believe my dear Parvin isn't with us anymore. I was shattered. Parvin wasn't just a friend and companion. She was a gem of Persian literature, the like of whom we will never see again. At her peak, she would always consider the social implications and truth of her poems. How could anyone be indifferent to her death? I spoke to several poets and literary figures. I was supposed to write an article about the life and work of Paravin for the newspapers. To write it, I had to start by describing Paravin, who she was, and what it was about her that would make the government want her dead. Paravin Ertesami was born on the 16th of March 1907, the triumphant year of the constitutional revolution in Iran. Her father was one of the constitutionalists of Tabriz, a writer and translator and fluent in several languages. He had a printing house in Tabriz, where a magazine entitled Bahar, meaning spring, was published, and which supported constitutional ideals. Her mother, Akhtar al-Muluk Futuhi, was fond of literature and the arts. Paravin was five when her father was appointed a Member of Parliament for Tabriz for the second term. From that time on, she was surrounded and impacted by political talk of current affairs and the constant flow of politicians in and out of their home. At the same time, her father was appointed head of the parliamentary library. This gave Paravin access to browse and read at will. Courtesy of her father, she had the privilege to be present at his meetings with legendary poets and literary figures, such as the poet laureate Muhammad Taghi Bahar, known as Malik al-Shu'aray Bahar, and Ali Akbar Dehkhoda, the prominent linguist, best known for his Persian dictionary. In 1924, she graduated with honors. Her graduation speech was so articulate and impressive, it became known as the Lecture on Women and History. You could say it was one of the first steps towards the transformation of the status of women in Iranian society. In her speech, she proposed it was not necessary to become westernized, that education was the key to empower women in society, and this at a time when she herself had difficulty establishing herself as a female poet. After her graduation, Paravin began teaching English. At the same time, she mixed in literary circles where other poets became familiar with her work. Publishing her works in newspapers and magazines, including her father's publication, she soon became known for the clever political anecdotes in her poetic dialogue, and before long, with the encouragement of her peers, she found an audience. But with the fall of the constitutionalists of the Qajar dynasty and the rise of Reza Shah Pahlavi, the political atmosphere of the nation changed dramatically. With World War I, the occupation of Iran by the Russians and the British, and the following famine, Iran was in crisis. Reza Shah had closed down most of the newspapers to curb criticism of government policy. Now a well-known figure, her divorce sparked rumor and gossip in newspapers and magazines around the country. She wrote a response in the intellectual Roshan Fekr magazine. The man she married was not illiterate or stupid. He was a police officer. The problem was his military stance, as opposed to her poetic character. Years later, in a letter to me, Parvin wrote, "My dear, a month after moving to Kermanshah, I found out that the man I was supposed to spend the rest of my life with was an opium addict." Any wrath from you is grace. To whoever you bring misfortune, it is a treasure. You are above all intellect. It is all what you ordered it to be. You place a person in darkness so they can see your shining face. If they come at me with an axe, they graft me with your grace. To whoever you give agony, you will heal at last. Whoever touches fatigue and distress did not know then they were your honored guests. Parvin Ehtisami joined the Iranian Women's Foundation, hoping to be able to make steps towards the empowerment of women. When Parvin realized that the main concern of the Women's Foundation was to fight hijab, or the Islamic dress code, while women were still deprived of many of their basic rights in society, she decided to leave the foundation. After that, she always appeared in public with hijab. The head of the Women's Foundation, Badrul Molouk Bamdad, once said about Parvin, "She was aware of the injustice at play. And though we were proud to have her, she was always critical of the environment." Working at a government organization under the authority of the Shah's daughter may have been one of the many reasons Parvin felt uncomfortable at the foundation and decided to leave. In 1936, the library of the School for Advanced Studies hired her. It was a peaceful place and provided a wholesome environment for Parvin to immerse herself in literature and poetry. It was in that year that she was awarded the third degree honorary medal, which she did not accept. She also refused to teach the Queen and the heir to the throne at the request of Reza Shah, which angered him. Her poems against tyranny and her anti-government stance earned her many enemies. They used rumor and gossip against her. And when her father fell ill, after only 1 year, she resigned to take care of him. When her father passed away, Parvin dedicated her work to him, crediting his effort and support for her success. But his passing did not silence her, and she continued to criticize the government through her poems and literary work. 3 years and 3 months later, on the 24th of March 1941, while her brother was preparing to print the second edition of Parvin's work, she fell ill. The doctor diagnosed her illness as typhoid. However, he failed to treat her fast enough, and her condition deteriorated. I asked my physician friends about the cause of her death. They all said she died of typhoid, but they had refused to treat her. The cause of her death was plausible to many. For me, it will remain hazy and obscure. The government decision not to hold even one ceremony in memory of her life and work still astonishes me. Even the head of the Women's Foundation refused to hold a memorial for political reasons, making it clear that the government did not want her life to be remembered. It's more than a month since Parvin's death. I have written an article about it, but none of the newspapers have agreed to publish it. Whether the government had a hand in Parvin's death is still an unanswered question. Parvin was too young to die, but I am sure that her name will live on. During her short life, she managed to create a literary masterpiece that made her a household name. Her poems will no doubt continue to be admired for years to come. Woman has been the tree of life from the start, who builds a house on hollow and weary pillars. If woman did not burn like a candle to your desires, none would have seen the end to this dark road. Like the sun, if she did not shine on the mountain, life could not bear the gem of love, the gem within the rock. Woman was an angel from the moment of creation, the angel that the devil envied. If Plato and Socrates were great, it was their childhood nurse, a child sleeping soundly in her mother's bed before learning wisdom at school and becoming wise.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of the Almighty, Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, Salaam Alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for joining us. And I invite you to be with this episode of today's special under the title of Characteristics of Islamic Daily Life.
I never thought about all the things you have given to me. Never thanked you once. I was too proud to see the truth and prostrate to you until I took the first step, and that's when you opened the doors for me. Now, Allah, I realize what I was missing by being far from you.
Today, Sunday, is the 9th of Shawwal, the month of Shawwal, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 10th of Ordibehesht, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 30th of April, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We usually start with the Holy Quran. We choose one ayah to listen to and the point of it. For today, we choose chapter Al-Ma'idah, verse 48. We'll listen to it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ فاحكم بينهم بما أنزل الله ولا تتبع أهواءهم عما جاءك من الحق لكل جعلنا منكم شرعة ومنهاجا ولو شاء الله لجعلكم أمة واحدة ولكن ليبلوكم فيما آتاكم فاستبقوا الخيرات إلى الله مرجعكم جميعا فينبئكم بما كنتم فيه تختلفون.
And we have revealed to you, O Muhammad, the book in truth, confirming that which preceded it of the scripture, and as a criterion over it. So judge between them by what Allah has revealed, and do not follow their inclinations away from what has come to you of the truth. To each of you we prescribed a law and a method. Had Allah willed, He would have made you one nation united in religion. But He intended to test you in what He has given you. So race to all that is good. To Allah is your return altogether, and He will then inform you concerning that over which you used to differ.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
After pointing to the books of the former prophets, there is an indication in this verse to situation of the Quran, the signs of which adapt to what has been recorded in the former heavenly books. Fundamentally, all the heavenly books are paralleled in principles, and their pursuit is the same goal, that is training and improving the human race.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran.
شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً نورت دربي شكراً شكراً يا ربي.
If you follow the episodes of today's special, on the last episode, we start a new chapter under the title of Characteristics of Islamic Daily Life. Today we continue that. When one is involved in the mundane routine of daily life, it may appear difficult to maintain the spiritual level required to win Allah's love. Allah Himself provided mankind with the means to do this. He revealed Himself through the Holy Quran to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and raised him up to be the perfect leader and teacher of the Quranic law to all people everywhere until the end of time. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, was called on to furnish an example through following which mankind's love for their Maker could find full expression and its highest fulfillment by enabling them to win the love of Allah. Therefore, the best example of how Muslims should live their daily life is found in the exemplary life and perfect character of this perfect man. Yes, this perfect man, as the Holy Quran says on chapter 33, verse 22. So the study of his life and character is an essential of a Muslim's education. You will find no situation in daily life for which guidance from the Holy Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt does not exist. A practicing Muslim is in constant spiritual association with the Messenger of Allah day and night.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are going to talk about the functionality of religion in our today's life. Religion pays attention to both the heart and the mind. How can science prove a comprehensive plan for mankind who has not yet fully understood him and the dimensions of his existence and ensure his happiness? Although human sciences are useful, these sciences only help us in designing appropriate mechanisms and are usable to provide a school, philosophy, and a system. And human beings, first of all, need a program and a school, and then a mechanism. In Islam, the design of appropriate mechanisms is left to the people themselves, and religion is responsible for the things that science alone cannot handle. With the development of technology, the field of religion planning and legislation expands, and with the emergence of new issues, sharp Islamic jurists infer and extract rulings on new issues from the sources of Islamic jurisprudence, and despite the wide field of ijtihad in Islamic culture, there is no room for any doubts about the adaptation of the rules of Islam to the requirements and needs of the people of the modern era. On the other hand, if it were true that the progress of science and technology would make religion unnecessary, then after a century or so, after the emergence of Islam, mankind would have realized that he did not need religion and would follow the path with his intellect.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
You're listening to today's special. This is IRIB English Radio from Iran. In this part, we'll look at the daily routines of successful Muslims, that one of these routines is praying Salah on time. Salah, or praying, is one of the essential things to do in our life. Praying it on time will make your life so easy, because the Almighty Allah will take care of the rest of your life in the way that you took care of Him. The habit of doing Salah on its time will tremendously change your life, and it will bring more barakah into your life by the will of Allah. The calmness and tranquility that we get from doing this are unimaginable. It's not easy initially, but it will become more comfortable in the long run.
Rabbuna Rabbul Qulubi wa huwa Allamul Ghuyub fi shuruqi wa fil ghurubi nuruhu yahdi al-asa. Rabbuna Rabbul Qulubi wa huwa Allamul Ghuyub fi shuruqi. عفوه خير وجود فارتجي دوما رضا.
In the previous episode of today's special, we had a short part about amazing tips for new Muslims. For today, we introduce you practicing Islam as much as you can. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, says, "He who loves my sunnah has loved me, and he who loves me will be with me in paradise." As a new Muslim, you will have trouble keeping up with prayers every day, fasting during Ramadan, and other practices in this religion. The struggle that we face with such a radical change in lifestyle is difficult and will take some time. Awkward moments are bound to happen. Don't fret. If you have problems with certain practices, then gradually work yourself into the mindset of worship. A counselor once told, how do you eat an elephant? Just one bite at a time. Think of it as one step at a time. Pray to Allah and ask for Him to make it easy for you, and the rest will come naturally. Keeping up with your devotional practices is something that will strengthen your faith immensely. Read the Quran whenever possible. Find a collection of hadith and read it often. You will start to feel a connection to Allah.
Be positive about people. That is the best thing to stop this whole issue of, you know, gossiping and talking about others and exposing the weaknesses. You know, just one statement from Imam Hussein bin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. In dua Arafah, this powerful dua, a segment where he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Ya man satarani, O the one who concealed me, or put a covering over me. From whom? Min al-aba wal-ummahat an yazjuruni. Even from the fathers and the mothers, there is a hijab that Allah has put. There is a satar and a covering that Allah has put, so that even the weaknesses of the children are not exposed to the parents, otherwise they will rebuke them. وَمِنَ الْعَشَائِرِ وَالْإِخْوَانِ أَنْ يُعَيِّرُونِي. And O Allah, you have covered me. You have not exposed me from people of my tribe, my brethren in, you know, in the extended family. Otherwise they would be blaming me and talking about me. And this is where, you know, Imam says, remember this, that he is Sattarul Uyub. One of the ways where this sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reinforced is in namaz janaza. Before the last takbir, we do the dua for the mayyit. And right in the beginning, after addressing the mayyit, O Allah, this mayyit, this dead body is of your servant. Then we say, Allahumma inna la na'lamu minhu or minha, depending on male or female, illa khayra. That, O Allah, we don't know anything about this deceased except khayr, except good. Even though then they know his weaknesses and still they are concealing his weaknesses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if the fellow human beings are being Sattarul Uyub, I am the true Sattarul Uyub. So Imam Raza alayhi salam says, لا يكون المؤمن مؤمنا حتى يكون فيه ثلاث خصال. A mu'min cannot be a mu'min until he has three qualities. The first one, sunnatun min rabbi, to conceal the weaknesses and the defects of other people that we come to know about it. Do not expose people in that way.
Brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we'll continue this interesting topic on the next episode. Till then, we leave you in Allah's blessings. Have a nice time.
Told me that I'm crazy, who you praying for? They told me there is nothing, who you looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they
They showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world. 'Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.